Now we'll hear from our brother Ray Riley.
Leonard spoke to us of the work of restoration. I'd like to talk a little bit about the restorer. And this week, as we're together, I would like to consider the Lord Jesus from the, perhaps seven passages that are given to us in the book of Isaiah concerning the servant. The Lord Jesus stands as the one who is the perfect servant. And as the servant, he had various ministries that he served in. I think in chapter 40 we see him as the shepherd. And in chapter 42 we see him as the singer. There are four songs of the servant in the book of Isaiah in these chapters. And you would find them in 42, 49, 50, and 52 through chapter 53. Chapter 52 beginning at verse 13 and going through the end of chapter 53. I think in chapter 49 you see him as the soldier. He's the polished shaft. And then in chapter 50, we see him as the scholar. He talks about the opened ear. And it's in that chapter where we can see him with his ear tuned to the master. And then in chapter 52 through chapter 53, we see him as the sufferer. I suppose that's a portion of God's Word that's precious to all our hearts, and as we view it time and time again, we can't but pick it up, but what it shows, something fresh to our own heart, something of the sufferer. And then in chapter 61, we see the Savior. It's there that He gives the garment of salvation and the robe of righteousness. And then in chapter 63, we see him as the sovereign. I believe there we see the one who trod the winepress of the wrath of God, and he trods it alone. Isaiah, as he wrote of the Lord Jesus, in this particular portion of God's Word, I believe from chapter 40 on, through chapter 55, it's called the Book of Consolation. And certainly every time we take a view of the Savior, we come to the point of being comforted. We're consoled at all we see that He has accomplished for us. And I suppose when we take a true look at the Savior, it brings us to a proper perspective of what we really are. Leonard's been showing us his work of restoration. I don't suppose any of us know what it means to be restored until we got acquainted with the Restorer. And then we began to look into His Word, and He began to show us what we were. Perhaps we were like Isaiah. And when we saw His glory and His holiness, we had to say, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I'm always amazed Isaiah never saw the people first, he saw himself first. And I think that's when true restoration begins. So easy to see the people, and sometimes so difficult to see self. I've noticed along the way, it's those servants that have seen Him and got a true view of Him that began to serve in a faithful way to the Master. I suppose as we look first of all at the shepherd servant, Leonard said we were going to hear from another torpedo. And I thought for a while he stole my torpedo. Because this is the chapter that Isaiah brings us to as the perfect servant in chapter 40. Here we read, beginning with verse 1, he says, comfort ye my people, saith the God, your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished and in her iniquity is pardoned, and she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. There certainly is the thought of the chastening hand of God to bring comfort to the people of God. It's when Israel is going to, in the end day, totally see his chastening hand. And Zechariah says that when they're passed through the fire, and two-thirds of them have perished in the fire, there's the one-third that remains. It's then that they're going to say, the Lord is our God. And he's going to say, Israel is my people. But you know, Isaiah brings us here to a book of consolation and a book of comfort. I believe we've got a God who's a God of all comfort, and he wanted his people comforted. Sometimes it brings in the paths that we've been reminded of before we reach to that place of total correction, restoration, and then we find comfort in him. My, how wonderful it is when all the difficulties are straightened out, the sin is confessed, and the slate is clean, and comfort is there. David could say that when he repented, and when he turned to the Lord, he was made whiter than the driven snow. When we first get saved and our sins are washed away, we have the understanding we've been white as snow. But I noticed when David was restored to the Lord, he considered himself as one that had been made whiter than the snow. How wonderful to be in that position of being restored to the Lord. But in verse 9, he brings us these thoughts. O Zion, that bringeth good tidings, get thee up unto the high mountain. Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up and be not afraid. Say to your cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. It's a wonderful thing as far as Israel is concerned that one day there's going to be a song that will go forth in their heart, a song of joy and rejoicing because of the good tidings and the victory that's been brought. It will be a victory that's been brought through the arm of the Lord. The arm of the Lord, I think, speaks of that perfect servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that reference in Isaiah 53, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And certainly when we view the arm, we can see him in his work. But Isaiah brings us to the point of beholding your God. And as we behold your God, the Lord God will come with his strong hand and his arm shall rule for him. It's going to be a wonderful day if we want to look ahead to the time of the millennial day when he shall reign in peace. But it's going to be a strong arm that rules. Sin isn't going to be allowed to raise its head. It's going to be kept under by the strong arm of God. It's going to be an arm that's going to judge sin the minute it's raised. But peace will reign. But I couldn't help but take a look at the sense of the shepherd here. He says he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. And when we view the Lord Jesus as the arm of the Lord, and his purposes in coming, and the fulfillment of those purposes, we see just how he fed his flock. Our brother reminded us last night, and again, I thought he was going to steal some of my thunder. It reminded us of John's Gospel, chapter 6. And I think as the Lord Jesus stood there, when he stood before that multitude, and there was that question that was asked when he said to them, and he suggested to them that they should buy bread. And that age-old question was there, whence shall we buy bread? He wanted them to feed the multitude. He said, give ye something to eat. And immediately there was the thought, when shall we buy bread? Where are we going to get it? How are we going to multiply it to feed this multitude? They still hadn't seen him as the shepherd. But you know, as he stood there on the hillside that day, and when we were out in the Sea of Galilee, and I looked around and I saw all those hillsides and the green slopes, and realized that once the Lord Jesus stood on that slope, he stood as a good shepherd. And I get amazed when I see of the multitude of the sheep that he had before him. He had a shepherd's heart, and he knew they were hungry. And he knew they'd have to be fed, and so he told his disciples to feed them. And the only thing they could suggest is, when shall we buy bread? There was that problem in their own heart of where they would get the bread. But standing as a true shepherd, he stood and he broke the bread to them. A little boy provided 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And I see the Lord taking the most humble thing that a man, I suppose, could have on his menu in that day, a barley loaf, because that was the cheapest of the grain. And then he took those little fishes that are so easily caught in the Sea of Galilee. When we went over there, Don Welburn, when he got to my house, he said, man, we got to get a hook and a couple lines so we can go fishing in the Sea of Galilee. And Jonathan, my son, didn't say anything to anybody. He runs downstairs and he sticks some fish hooks and some line in his pocket. So when we got to the Sea of Galilee, he and Don and somebody else went fishing. I don't know who else it was, but just in a little while, they had pulled 3 little fish out of that sea. He had carried them around in a bag for a while just so everybody could see him. But I think of the Lord taking those fish that day, perhaps it so easily were caught, maybe they were dried or used in the sense of a pickled fish. At any rate, he took them and he broke them and he fed the multitude. He took the cheapest of the foods, but he sat down, or he caused the multitude to sit down, and he fed them. And when he was finished, there was bread enough and to spare. I see it in the true sense of a shepherd leading his flock, and he leads them to a green pasture. That's what we were reminded of a little while. And then he takes them beside still waters. When we view the shepherd who has a love and a heart for his sheep, he feeds the sheep. And he had a little example that he set before him that day as he fed the multitude, that he really was the good shepherd, and that he really had the ability to feed. But there was a further lesson for them to learn. They hadn't seen the total fulfillment of this again. And so now, when I find the Lord Jesus before he's crucified, and on the night of the Last Supper, the feast is prepared, and he said, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you. Now as the Lord sits down at that last Passover, and he takes the bread and he breaks it now, as he's going to feed those that are with him, he's giving them a picture of what he's going to do as the good shepherd to feed them eternally. And he gives them a little remembrance feast of how they might know that it was his body that was broken. Sometime before this, in the Gospel of John, you remember he said to them, except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, ye shall have no life in you. Well, he was in John 6 putting himself before them as spiritual meat and drink. And that's what he told them, that they would have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. He made plain to them, I think in verse 63 of that chapter, that he was talking of spiritual things, for he said to them, the words that I speak unto thee, they are spirit and they are life. In John 6, he gave him the perfect picture of the manna come down from heaven, that manna that could feed the flock. But now he's taking them to the last Passover, and he's giving them a little remembrance, and there the bread is broken. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me." It was at a feast that was prepared, and he desired to keep that Passover. It was the end of an old covenant and the beginning of a new. It was the end of that which was physical and a beginning of that which is spiritual. And yet he left the physical feast that they could enter into it and remember him after he had died and was buried and rose again. But he said to them that he would not again take of the fruit of the vine until he did it with them in the kingdom of heaven. And now when I go to John's Gospel chapter 21, I find that the disciples have gone back fishing. You see, they sort of took that back path. They had a work to do, but here's the work that they could do, fishing. They had a work to do for him, a work of waiting, a work that would take patience and quietness, but they did what they thought they could do, and that was fish, and they went back to fishing. So the Lord's standing there, and they fished all night. And he calls them, and he said, "Children, have you any meat?" You remember once before, he said, "Feed them." He said, "When shall we buy bread?" No meat. Now he calls them when they're out there fishing, and he says, "Children, have you any meat?" No. Still empty handed. "We fished all night and caught nothing." They still hadn't understood who he was, and in fact, right then, yet they still hadn't, they didn't see who he was. And so he tells them now where to cast their net. And as soon as they begin to pull that net in, and the shepherd has filled it, John looks up and he says, "It's the Lord." I kind of like that, because John is the one who always was in that near place to the Lord. I kind of think John was like the shepherd that was all, or the sheep that was always at the feet of the shepherd. He was so close to him. John was the one who could lean on him. Well, I find in the first chapter, John was the one who followed him and went to his house that night. And he and Andrew stayed with him. Andrew went to find Peter, but John seemed to be touched with a sense of love. And as John goes along the way all through the book, I find him as the one who's near to the Lord Jesus, the one who's leaning on his bosom, the one who love lends wings to his feet when he runs to the empty tomb. He's there, and he's there at the foot of the cross before that. He's the one that the Lord could entrust his mother to. You know what love does? It recognizes. And you know when our hearts in love with the Savior, we'll recognize him as the shepherd, we'll hear his voice, and we'll follow in his way. That's the truth of the path of the child of God. For he says, "My sheep hear my voice. They follow me." That's the true sheep that are in love with the shepherd and they stay that near. Well, John, that day, he says, "It is the Lord." And good old impetuous Peter, he pulls off that coat, and in a moment he makes a dash for the shore. And there's the Lord. He's got a little meal prepared for him on the shore. And he said, "Come and dine." Once more, he's got to bring him back to the place of feeding. Only this time in the place of feeding, I think they get a place of understanding. It's the place where Peter is restored to the Lord. That's where Peter sits at that fire, and he's fed by the Lord, that now he hears, "Peter, lovest thou me more than thee?" Oh, I think as the good shepherd, he feeds his flock. He feeds them like a shepherd. And I see all the tenderness of the shepherd in every one of the dealings of the Lord as he fed the flock along the way. No rebukes in a strong way with them when he found their weakness. just a gentle feeding and a guiding in the way. Well, I think so many times when we stand as under shepherds, and I can see from the gray heads that I would think I speak to quite a few. We've got a beautiful example of the shepherd here who gives bread and not a stick. He didn't whip Peter that day, did he? He gave him bread and not a stone. He fed him with food that was meat for Peter. And sometimes I think that those of us who minister the word and those who would be shepherds in the assembly would bind the sheep together much more if we fed them bread and not a stick. If we gave them bread and not stones. If we tied their mouths together by giving them a perfect food that was fit for them. Then I see the Lord Jesus here as he had a ministry of gathering. You know, the Lord Jesus was willing to go to the extremity of the cross that he might call out a people for his name's sake. When I go all the way back to the book of Genesis in chapter 9, 49 and verse 10, I read that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The gathering of the people was ever unto the person of the Lord Jesus. Israel one day is going to be brought totally to him. They're going to bow at his feet. All of creation one day is going to bow to him. Every tongue is going to confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. But how precious it is that the Lord Jesus was willing to go to the cross. And it was in the extremity of the death of the cross by dying that he could call out a people for his name's sake. Here he says, he shall gather the lambs with his arm. The work of gathering is a work that the Lord Jesus did as he walked along the way with ever in view of the day when a total gathering would be. I think he brings us to the picture of his gentleness in gathering. He gathers the lambs. He gathers the sheep. He gathered Israel in a fold. And then he had a flock. But I think when we look at the fold in the flock, the fold is marked by the circumference, and the flock is marked by the center. Israel as the fold was marked by that which was set around about them and hedged them in. The flock is marked as his sheep follow him by the fact that he's the shepherd and he's the guide. He's the one that directs, and the sheep are centered around him. I'm amazed so much as we see sheep that begin to center around men. We have some people that are sermon tasters, and they're preacher followers, and they'll go where they can taste a good sermon, and they can follow what they consider a good preacher. How good it would be if we had gathered just to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then as we have gathered to him, we allow the feeding to be done by him, and we're fed by him and his spirit, and we're gathered to him. Some people gather to names and denominations, and then some people have taken what we call the assemblies and gathered to that. I still say within that gathering, there's the person of Christ, and he's the one that we need to be gathered to. And when we're gathered to him, then we're going to follow him. And we'll follow him as our leader. I think the Lord Jesus gathered his own together in the upper room. And again, Leonard reminded us of that a little bit ago. And in that gathering with his own there, he gathered them together so he could teach them a few little lessons a lesson of love, a lesson of humility, a lesson of service. And again, when we go forth as his servants, and I think in that sense we should all fall into that category. Paul, in one sense, calls himself a bond slave, and in another sense, a minister. That could have been translated just as servant. And so we get the idea that there's a relationship in being called a slave or a servant, both to the person and to the work. And in the sense that we're all servants of his, then certainly it must be to serve the person. And as he gave us that little picture in the upper room, when he laid aside his garments, Leonard reminded us he girded himself with a towel. He put that mark of servitude upon him as he took and he bent before each one of them and he washed their feet. And he did it with a total humility and a total love. And then in that same chapter he could turn to them and say, "By this shall all men know you're my disciples, because you have a love one toward another." His gathering was a gathering in love. So many times we've taken our gathering, we call them, and that's what we've made them, all. And we've put the Lord in a back place. And we've gathered to legal things. We gathered to things that some cases might have been right, all right, in the right place, in the right perspective, but we set the Lord behind. In the assembly that you fellowship with as you gather to the name of the Lord, is it marked by servants and humility? And is it marked by servants and love? Oh, I see in my own heart and the hearts of those that I meet with, we need more and more of the power of the love of God in our meetings today, that men might truly see the power of love and the power of his discipleship because we're gathered to him. Now, I'm only married to one woman, and that woman has my love. No other woman has my love but that woman. Now, when the Lord called the church to himself, his first desire was that we would love him. He says, as Christ loved the church, that's the example for the husband to love his wife. And that love was a sacrificial, an immeasurable love. And so now with that love, and that love as an example, he wants us to love one another. And that was his command. He passes that love to one another. And you see, as I draw near to him and I learn to love him, then I learn to love one another. But our love for him must be first. And if he's not the center of our life and the center of our gathering, then we don't learn to love like that. There's the ministry that he had of gathering. And then there's that one of comfort. He said that he shall carry them in his bosom. Now a shepherd, and the Lord showed us that, didn't he? In the heart of the gospel, he showed us the shepherd's heart. Luke 15 is the heart of the gospel. And that's where he showed us the shepherd's heart. He not only showed me the shepherd's heart, he showed me the father's heart, but he showed me the shepherd's heart first. And it was in the 99 that he had that were safe in the fold, and there was one lost sheep, and he went out to find that one lost sheep. He was ready to leave the 99 there in the fold and go out to find the one lost sheep. And when he found them, he picked up that one lost sheep and he carried it back. He brought it back to the safe and the secure place. And I can see the Lord Jesus in his dealing so gently as he dealt with those along the way. I can see him as he says that he's kept them even to your old age, he said, I am. Even to your hoar head will I carry you. Here's a shepherd that's going to take up the young, going to carry him in his bosom, and then he's going to carry him to the hoar head. Never let him go. Do you remember anything like that the Lord Jesus said? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So many times this heart of mine has found itself in a loneliness, and then he's brought it up and showed me one that walked alongside. I'd forgotten him for the moment and tried in my own strength, in my own power, to go my own way. And I had neglected the shepherd who said, I'll lead you. The shepherd who said, I'll carry you. He was there, but I forgot. I'm just like Leonard. Oh, I'm so slow to learn. And there's so many times he has to bring my heart back to that place of the right fellowship, to be restored in love again with him, to fix my eyes on him instead of my brethren, to love him and then to be able to love one another. You know, when I was a young man, I came from a rather conservative group, to say the least. And I suppose as I grew up, I looked at some things in a very questioning way. And many times I criticized my brethren unjustly. And one day as I was sitting alone reading the Word of God, I had gone away to the service and came home and still hadn't ever sought a fellowship at the Lord's table, because I felt what my own heart was toward my brethren. And one day as I was sitting reading the Word of God and reading some of these words that I brought to you, he showed me how much I needed to draw near to him and learn of his love. I sat questioning for some time. Don't I really love you, Lord? And then I saw how cold my love was compared to what his was. And he taught me to love him afresh. And suddenly I saw my brethren in a new light. I no longer saw him through critical eyes and a critical heart, but I saw him in the love of the Lord. The Lord said he'll carry us. He never lets us go. And again, I think as servants in the assembly, how slow many times we are to go out and to find the one lost sheep and bring it back. Recently a young man told me, well, Ray, I've lived in this town for a year. And he said, no shepherds come to see me when they all knew that I came from an assembly in a Christian home. Of course, he was making excuses. I can understand his part, but by the same token, I don't think that that excuses the part of the shepherd. Our brother reminded us again of Galatians 6. He said, when a brother is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, you restore such a one. Maybe sometimes we're hesitant to go because we're not spiritual. I know a particular man who was a man very gifted in the Word. and he moved away to another city. He got involved in his job, or he spoke in the new assembly that he went to once in a while. But then pretty soon he began to drift farther and farther, and pretty soon difficulty came into his home. And the shepherds didn't go to see him. And when I heard, I questioned why. And some said, well, he seemed to be such a spiritual man alongside of us. There's a real danger in measuring ourselves by ourselves always. Always. When we're without Christ, many people measure themselves by themselves and they use themselves as the standard, and that's why they can never see themselves short of the glory of God. And sometimes in our position of mock humility, because oftentimes that's what it is, we look at things like that and we let some brother go when he needed a spiritual man to restore him. He said, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Why needs a man in a spirit of meekness? Could I show you a man? Not Jesus Christ, the Son of God, although he was the meek. But his name was Moses. And I see all Israel sinning against God. And I see that man in his meekness interceding in behalf of Israel and saying, blot my name out of the book that thou hast written. Put this sin to my charge, Lord, but deliver your own. What a spirit. What a spirit. Would to God that a spirit like that could be found in us, as we had a desire to restore them that had failed and fallen in the fellowship with the believers, with one another. And then we read, again, lastly, he will gently lead those that are with young. My understanding that a shepherd begins to push the flock, he will cause those that are with young to cast their young, and they will be thrown aside. They'll lose the young, and the old ewes are carrying them. And so we need shepherds who are indeed going to lead gently. I've often been amazed as I see the Lord Jesus with Peter. How many times he was so gentle with Peter. Peter stood up and denied even that the Lord should die. And when he did it, he had just got through confessing the Lord, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Shows you what we can do. And just in a moment, Satan speaks through those lips. And he says those words to the Savior. And the Lord had to command Satan because he spoke through Peter. But as so often Peter spoke, the Lord had to say to him, Satan desires to sift thee as wheat, but I will pray for thee. I see the Savior as one who was willing to take that place of prayer, intercessory prayer, in the case of Peter. And then when the Lord is risen from the dead and he deals with Peter, again, it isn't Peter, what do you think of my sheep and how impetuous you are, Peter, just look at the things that you've done. He turned it right back in a relationship to himself and he said, Peter, lovest thou thee, me, more than thee. And then as each time Peter confessed his love, he said, Peter, feed. Oh, I see the servants who feed are whose servants are in love. The servants who are to feed the lambs and feed the sheep and to pasture the sheep, they're servants that ought to be in love with the chief shepherd. I see in the case of the woman when she was brought in John's Gospel chapter 8, and how gentle the Lord was with her. He didn't break the bruised reed. And believe me, she was a bruised reed. Or he didn't quench the smoking flax. He didn't put out the wick that just had a glimmer to it. But look at the gentleness with one who was found in total sin, breaking the law, absolute in the act. And they bring him to her, to him, and he just simply bends over and writes something on the ground, and then he looks at the crowd and he says, those of you without sin, you cast the first stone. Not a one took up the stone, and they all walked away. And then he said to her so graciously, does no man condemn thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now I can see that his gentleness brought that woman to a confession. His gentleness brought that woman to a place. His gentleness brought that woman to the place that she could say, Jesus. And here's a young one that he turned to himself because of his gentleness. He truly was the perfect servant as the perfect shepherd. And as I've so many times read those scriptures and seen them in so many different lights, but I see the strongest is the pattern of the perfect servant. And then every one of us, as those who have him as our example, to follow in his steps. Steps of gentleness, of meekness, and of love. What a blessed Savior. What a perfect shepherd. One who feeds his flock. He never lets them go hungry. This week as we're together, we're going to look to him for his feeding. That he gives us meat that's fit for us at this season. Meat that we have need of, that we can feast on. Trust the Lord will bless our hearts.